blessing. Good song. Thank you so much. Ezra chapter 9 and verse 9, our text for this month. Ezra 9 and verse 9. Of course, talking about the Babylonian captivity and the soon return from it. Of course, here in Ezra 9, they've already returned. 50,000 under Zerubbabel have returned, but the prayer of Ezra is a powerful, powerful prayer. All of chapter 9, as he prays here, starting off in verse 1, and just an amazing prayer. We've seen certainly in verse 13, we saw God's mercy in backsliddenness. I mean, God shows mercy. It's amazing. He says God has punished us less than our iniquities deserve. And there's God's mercy. We see over in verse 8, now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God. And as God provides through Cyrus and eventually through Darius and through Artaxerxes, God provides the rebuilding, the restoration of Jerusalem, the rebuilding of everything that has been destroyed. We see God's grace. I mean, honestly, if you and I were God, and people turned their backs on us and went another way and did their own thing, we'd just say, fine, you know, fine, go ahead. We certainly wouldn't show mercy necessarily, and we certainly would not rebuild their lives, but God does that. That's an amazing thing to me, God's mercy and God's grace. And so we've gone through the outline, and we're on number 9 this morning, the process, and I gave you 3 things this morning. But before I review that, let's go ahead and read Ezra 9 and verse 9. For we were bondmen, extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. To give us a reviving God's people, to set up the house of our God, restoring the temple. And our walk with God, as we talked about this morning, repairing that which is broken. And number 4, to give us a wall in Judah, and of course rebuilding the wall, and that is what the whole book of Nehemiah is about. And we will eventually get there as we continue. Father, thank you again for the opportunity we have. We pray you'll bless the preaching now. Thank you for the music. Thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for stirring the hearts of some of our teenagers, and I pray, God, that we'll look at their testimony and we'll let that stir us as well. Speak to us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight is not a self-help kind of a message, not a real hard preaching kind of a message, but I believe it will be very challenging because as we look at the process, number 9 in our outline, the process, we are looking at restoration. We talked about this morning how that in the restoration process, the first thing that was restored was not the Walmart. Amen. First thing restored was not McDonald's. First thing restored was not people's homes. We talked this morning about the first thing restored was the altar. And that was first. And we're reminded, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. The altar speaks of the blood of Jesus Christ. The altar speaks of his sacrifice, his dying on the cross. I believe the altar speaks of what is our first love, the thing we first were attracted to. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And the first thing that we were excited about when we got saved, that God would actually save a sinner like me. And the joy of our salvation, that first love that the book of Revelation talks about, and that God wants to see us have. Restoring that altar, restoring the temple was the second thing. Not Walmart, not Burger King, but the temple was the next thing. And we see the foundation in Ezra as we continued in Ezra. We see the foundation being laid, and the temple speaks of fellowship with God. That has to be restored. The reason it was broken was because of sin. Very clearly, the Scripture teaches that. And then the third thing we saw this morning was those old vessels. And I like reading about those old vessels. All those old vessels. The vessels that got Belshazzar in so much trouble. The vessels that were dedicated to God, consecrated, they were God's to use. Those old vessels for 70 years during the Babylonian captivity had not been used for the cause of the Lord. And instead, Belshazzar tried to use them to worship false gods. Well, God taught him a very, very important lesson about that. And of course, all of us through that. And those old vessels, I believe, represent the service getting restored in our lives. You're not really revived until you get back doing what God has you to do. You're not really revived until you go back to the things you told God you were going to do. You're not really revived until you put those old vessels, amen, back into service. And because they're gods. They've always been gods. Those vessels in Babylon were still gods. Amen. You're backslidden tonight. You're away from God. Wherever you are, you still belong to God if you're a child of God. He still loves you. He still has a purpose for your life. He still wants to use you. And so as we talked about those things, and I told you this message easily this morning could have been switched with tonight, and because really the process we're talking about here is restoring us as well. The people had to be different. They could not come back from Babylon like they left Jerusalem. They could not come back. Something had to happen in their lives. Because the reason they left Jerusalem, the reason they were taken captive in the first place, was because of sin in their lives. They had to be restored. Revival is restoring each individual Christian and giving them the life that they once had. The joy, the thrill, the excitement, restoring us. Well, what caused the captivity? Sin. What caused their captivity? What causes our captivity? Sin. And so what we need to do is we need to look at and do something about sin in our lives. Tonight, I'm going to challenge you with some things. I have a little booklet, and I've taken some questions that were taken out of that booklet, and I've also added some questions myself that are all about revival. Somebody asked this question: does obedience bring revival, or does revival bring obedience? It's an interesting question. The answer really is simple, because they are actually one and the same. As you obey, you are revived. And as you are revived, you obey. Someone said this, in fact it was A.W. Tozer said, "Have you noticed how much praying for revival has been going on of late and how little revival has resulted? I believe the problem is that we have been trying to substitute praying for obeying, and it simply will not work. To pray for revival while ignoring the plain precept laid down in Scripture is to waste a lot of words and get nothing for our trouble. Prayer will become effective when we stop using it as a substitute for obedience." Now, folks, what honestly, revival is all about simply obeying God. That's what it's all about. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24 says, and it's familiar, we've used it, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We're going to do a little inventory tonight. I'm going to read some questions that, again, some of them I got out of this little booklet. I have taken this myself. And what I want you to do is I want you to get some paper and something to write with, or if you've got a good memory, I want you to jot down those things that might apply to you. Something you need to pray about, something in your life. I promise you, there's not a whole lot of stuff left out. And it is very, very humbling, honestly, to think about some of these things. I'll read some scripture, and then I'll ask you, just give some questions. And you just search, let God search your heart. I'm not preaching. It's not, I don't think I'm preaching anyway. I don't know of any preaching. I want to go through these questions. It has challenged my heart. I believe it will challenge yours. Three things I want you to remember as you think about this tonight. First of all, if your sin is against God, confess it to God and get right with Him. Now that just makes sense. That's what we all should do. If your sin is against another person, confess it to God and make things right with that person. Now that's when it gets a little quiet. But that's what we should do. If your sin is against a group, confess it to God and make things right with the group. Now that's where revival comes from. And I've got quite a few questions. You're not going to be able to write every question down, I promise you, because I'm not going to go that slow. I just want you to write just a couple of thoughts, if something applies to you, and then you can deal with that later on during the invitation. And that's why it'd be good for you to write it down. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Here's some questions in reference to that. Is there any area where you have failed to put God first? Any area where you have failed to put God first? Have your decisions been made after your own wisdom and desires rather than by seeking and following God's will? In other words, here's what I want to do, and I do it. Or do you seek and follow God's will? Well, here's a tough one. Do any of the following in any way interfere with your surrender and service to God? And here are the options. Ambition, does that interfere with your surrender and service to God? Pleasure, loved ones, friendships, desire for recognition, money, fill in that blank, anything interfering with your surrender and service to God. Let's be honest, folks. If we are really saved children of God, we ought to surrender to anything God wants us to do. There should never be any problem. But these are areas that many times keep us from surrendering. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7 says this, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." You know the first question here. Have you robbed God by withholding his tithe? Have you robbed God by withholding his due of your time and talents? We owe him time and talents as well. And the third question under this, have you failed to support mission work through either prayer or offerings? Just if it speaks to your heart, if it's something you need to work on, jot a little note to remind you of that. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Boy, I love that verse. Under that, can you be trusted with responsibilities in the Lord's work? Can you be trusted? In other words, will you be there on time? Are you there on time? And the second one that goes along with it, are you dependable? And boy, here's a powerful question. Are you allowing your emotions to be stirred for the things of God, but doing nothing about it? In other words, you come to church, you get all fired up, but do absolutely nothing. I believe if revival is going to take place in a person, it's going to start at the altar of the church. Now, it doesn't have to start there, but it's going to end up there anyway. Yeah, because we can get all fired up in our pew, but if we don't make a decision, amen, do something about it, we usually end up doing nothing about it. Amen. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Do you miss church or avoid gospel preaching? Boy, here's one. Do you allow your mind to wander during preaching? You say, "Oh boy, I tell you, I've got my mind on all kinds of things." Then why come? That's exactly what the devil wants you to do. Do you neglect to attend or participate in prayer meetings? Have you neglected or slighted daily private prayer or the reading of God's Word? Many of you have started reading through your Bible in a year. Praise God for that. We're going to see some great victories. But the bogged down time is coming. And that's when, you know, you're going to be tempted to neglect that. Do you find the Bible or prayer uninteresting? You say, "Oh, preacher, I mean, yeah, you know, that answer is definitely yes." You know, you ought to write that down. You ought to pray about that, because that'd be like if I'm away and my wife writes me a letter and I read it and I say, "Oh, this is boring." Would that indicate a problem? Amen. Or if I'm away, or like she was away recently, and she called, and we were talking on the phone, and the whole time she's talking, I'm busy doing something else, not really paying attention to what she's saying. Would that be a problem? That's exactly what that's talking about right there. Have you neglected to give thanks for your meals? Simple thing. But when I worked at the factory, that was my first test of whether I really meant it or not. And I sneezed my prayers first.
God bless the food, amen.
So no one knew. I know you would never do that. Have you neglected family devotions? Dads, you could just write down family devotions and draw a little frown. Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, that's a powerful verse. Giving thanks always for all things. Do you do that? Do you thank Him for the good as well as what you perceive to be the bad? Notice the question is not for the bad, because all things work together for good for the Christian. But it's what you perceive to be the bad. When is the last time you thank God for a sickness? In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Amen. Do you call God a liar by doubting His word? You say, preacher, that's kind of a strong way to... If God says this is what you do, and we doubt that, are we not calling God a liar? Do you worry? Is your spiritual temperance based on your feelings instead of God's word? By the way, that is a huge question for this day, because so many Christians, that is their life right there. It's all feelings oriented instead of the word of God. We will never be rooted and grounded if we go by our feelings. We will only be rooted and grounded as we are rooted and grounded in the Word of God. Do you believe the Word of God, and are you letting your spiritual decisions be based upon the Word of God? That's all that's going to count. By the way, young people, just because the youth director said it, mom, dad said it, the preacher said it, that'll get you by for a while. Somewhere along the line, you better decide for yourself what is right, what is true, what God says, and you better grab hold of that. Because when the testing time comes, I got news for you. Just because my teacher said it in school, that may not get you through that trial. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Do you complain? Come on, be honest. It's complain. Do you complain? You know, some people complain so much they don't even realize they complain. That's just the normal conversation. How you doing? Terrible. And they think they just were a blessing. That's just because they're all, that's how they look at it. Do you understand? The child of God, it's never terrible. There's bad things. There's things we don't necessarily like. And I say bad things. They to us, they're bad things. But the truth of the matter is, we're saved. We're a child of God. Amen. Do you complain? Do you find fault or have a critical attitude toward any person or thing? Critical is C-R-I-T-I-C-A-L. You look hard enough at any person, you're going to find something you don't like. I'll tell you, you get close enough to most people and you'll see that zit they've covered with makeup. That's just how it is. And you get your magnifying glass out, and you'll see those lines and creases and all those deformities and brown spots, you know. And you'll see, oh, you say, preacher, I don't have to get that close. I see it. Thank you. But you know what? You'd do a whole lot better if you just quit looking for all that. Are you irritable or cranky? In other words, right now you're sitting there going, I can't believe he brought that up. Do you ever carry hidden anger? Do you get angry? The Bible says, be angry and sin not. So there is an anger you're allowed to have. I don't think it's what happened all the way to church today between you and your wife. Are you impatient with others? Are you ever harsh or unkind? Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. I love that verse. Have you neglected to seek to be pleasing to Him in all things? Pleasing to Him. Boy, here's a good one. And you think about this. Do you have bitterness toward God? One of our teenagers mentioned learning to be able to, I don't know the exact words, but the whole idea was accept tough things that come into your life, like a dad leaving or something like that. I counsel people all the time that are bitter over things like that were years ago. Do you have any of that toward God? Have you complained against God in any way? Like being a real grouch this morning because it was cold. Humans don't control the temperature, regardless of what Al Gore says. Have you been dissatisfied with God's provision for you? You think about it. I just don't ever have enough money. I just can't believe this. And it's unbelievable. Why my job just doesn't pay like it ought to. And I'm the one getting ripped off all the time. Have you been dissatisfied? Are you unwilling to obey God fully? Are there some things you would not be willing to do if God asked? The typical answer always is, why? I wouldn't be able to go to Alaska if God told me to be a missionary there, or to the North Pole, or anything like that. You know, I couldn't be a missionary. You ought to be willing to do anything. Anything. Boy, here's one. Have you disobeyed some direct leading from God? Anything. Direct, no doubt about it, you know. Again, this isn't for your neighbor. Wives, you know, don't elbow your husband. This is you. This is personal. 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Are you self-conscious rather than Christ-conscious? Boy, that is so good. Christ-conscious or self-conscious. Do you allow feelings of inferiority to keep you from attempting things you should be doing to serve God? Where do you suppose all that comes from? It doesn't come from God. God says we are more than conquerors. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You know, we get this idea, well, I'm just going to be a humble servant, you know. But listen, it's not just thinking too highly of ourselves. Sometimes we think too low of ourselves, too. And if God says step up to the plate, then bless God, step up to the plate. If God says do this, then don't worry about what anybody else thinks. I said I wasn't going to do any preaching, but it's hard not to. John 13:35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Boy, are you secretly pleased over the misfortune of another? Are you secretly annoyed over the accomplishments or advancements of another? Are you guilty of contention or strife? That would include sowing discord. Could be a bunch of teenagers doing that. Could be a family member doing that. Do you quarrel, argue, or engage in heated discussions? Are you a partaker in any divisions? That could be at work. Could be anywhere. Are there people whom you deliberately slight? That could be a lot of different things. Could be thinking you're better than somebody else or something like that. Have I ever reminded? Yeah, I know I've preached about the fact that we are all dirt. God said that. Come out of the dust, and dust mixed with water is mud. It's us. Matthew 6:14-15, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Are you holding a grudge against anyone? That's anyone. You say, well, I know some people that deserve... That's not... The point is, are you holding a grudge? Because we're not supposed to do that. We need to get that right. Is there anyone you have not forgiven? Anyone? Well, they did me wrong, but that would require you to forgive them. Remember this, Jesus forgave us. We did wrong. Are there any misunderstandings you are unwilling to forget? Misunderstandings. I ought to add to that, do you know that what you think is the truth is just a misunderstanding? Did you ever find that out? Did you ever go far enough? Did you go to the right people to find out it was a misunderstanding? That's why the process of going to the person is the right way to do it. Because then you find out if it was a misunderstanding. Do you harbor hatred, bitterness, resentment, or jealousy against anyone? You say hatred, bitterness, resentment. Give me a minute, preacher. I got to write all four down. You say, all this stuff is, I mean, this is going to, this will bring revival. I'll tell you what, if half of this stuff is left on the altar tonight, when we walk out of here, revival starts. I promise you. Philippians 2:14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Do you ever seek to hurt someone by word or deed? Well, I only told people the truth. You know, when you're a pastor, you know a lot of truth, and you tell no one. I'm talking about you know a lot of truth about people, and you tell no one. You know why? Because it's no one else's business. Why would we want to hurt someone by word or deed? Next thing under this, do you gossip or talk about others unkindly when they are not present? Another thing very hard even to imagine. Oh, here's one. Do you carry prejudice against Christians because they are of some different group, quotes, than yours, or because they do not see everything exactly as you do? You know, we're supposed to love each other. It doesn't. We're all different. We're all strange. We are. Every one of us are different. Nobody's the same. By the way, you're so glad everybody's not like you. I thank God all the time my wife's not like me. I shave this face every morning, and I thank God she doesn't shave her face. James 4:11 says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. That's pretty serious. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Have you dishonored God and hindered his work by criticizing his servants? Do you pray regularly for your pastor and other spiritual leaders? Do you have rebellion toward one who wants to restore you? That's a good one for a young person in reference to their parents. Are you more concerned about what people will think of you than you are about what will please God? There's one of our biggest problems right here at Berean Baptist Church. What will everybody think? Perish the thought. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Do you have impure personal habits? I suppose that would include alcohol, smoking, drugs. Do you allow impure thoughts into your mind? Notice the word allow in that question. We all have thoughts that come to us, and they're not good thoughts. But the thing is, we get rid of them and kick them out. Do you read or view that which is impure or suggests unholy things? That would be television, that would be magazines, that would be anything that suggests unholy things. Do you indulge in unclean entertainment? Are you guilty of a lustful appearance? Trying to get people to look at you? Are you guilty of a lustful eye? Do you use worldly language or conversation? 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Do you fail to care for your body as the temple of the Holy Spirit? Are you guilty of intemperance in eating or drinking? In other words, you don't have control of your eating or drinking. And that's not necessarily talking about alcohol. That's talking about overindulgence. Could be talking about underindulgence. It could refer to somebody who pukes their food so they lose weight. Do you have habits which are defiling to the body? Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Are you viewing, reading, or listening habits unedifying? Do you partake in worldly amusements? Do you seek satisfaction from questionable sources? James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Have you allowed yourself to become spotted by the world? Is your dress displeasing to God? Do you spend beyond what is pleasing to God? Boy, and here's a good one. Do you neglect to pray before making purchases? James 4:6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Do you feel that you're doing quite well as a Christian? Are you proud? In other words, boy, I bet these questions are really bugging a lot of people. Do you feel that you are not so bad or that you are good enough? I can assure you there's not a person in this room that's arrived. Not a person. Do you insist on your own way or your rights? Here's a good verse, Psalm 115, verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Do you take credit for any good thing about you rather than giving God all the glory? Do you tell what you have done rather than what he has done? Are your feelings easily hurt? Do you pretend to be something you are not? Hebrews 13, 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Do you hesitate to submit to pastoral authority or other authorities God has placed over your life? Do you honor your parents? Do you rebel at requests given to you to help in the work of the gospel? Oh, there's another sign-up sheet. Do you have a stubborn or unteachable spirit? Do you find it difficult to be loyal to the pastor and to the church? And then just a few more. Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Have you neglected to seek the lost and witness consistently for Christ? Does your life portray a consistent witness for the Lord Jesus? Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And this would be for someone who is a boss or pays people. Do you underpay? Could be somebody paying a babysitter. Do you underpay? Do you fail to work hard, or do you waste your own or others' time? By the way, that would be wrong. Amen. That would be wrong. Have you sought to avoid paying debts, or are you careless about timely payment? Well, you know, when you make an agreement with somebody, you're supposed to keep that. You are supposed to do everything you can to keep your agreements. That's called character and honesty. Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Are you taken up with the cares of this life? Does your conversation or heart rejoice over things rather than the Lord and his word? Again, you answer the question. Does anything mean more to you than living for and pleasing Christ? And then the last section, Colossians 3:9 says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Do you engage in empty and unprofitable conversation? Do you ever lie, cheat, steal, or exaggerate? And if you're selling things, do you ever overcharge for those things? That's a lot of questions. That's a lot to think about. I would ask you again to do what Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24 says about the things maybe you wrote a little note about. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And again, if the sin's against God, just get it right with God. If it's against another person, get it right with God and then get it right with that person. If it's against a group, get it right with God and make things right with whatever group. Could be your family. And I believe with all my heart, again, it's one thing to pray about those things. It's another thing to do something about it. It's a whole other thing to obey and do what God has told you to do. Let's bow our heads, please.